It's good this morning to see Chris and Dolores with us. Thanks for being here this morning, and we're looking forward to Chris's report here in June, sharing with us. And I imagine you're just kind of busting at the seams to just share everything from the last 4 months. So we're looking forward to that, Chris, but thanks for you both being here this morning. And Dolores, I'm sure you're glad they're back. So anyway, all right. This morning, as Scott read for you, we're going to continue in the book of Acts. We're actually going to be in two different places this morning. We're going to be in chapter 5 for a bit, and then we'll also be in chapter 6, which Scott read for us a little bit ago. This series that I started now about a month ago, and I planned to share at least two more messages from this series, is called A Church Like That. And one of the things that I've been asking you to think about over these last several Sundays is, you know, do we want to be a church like the one here in the book of Acts? And the simple answer, of course, is yes. Well, of course we do, because we see the power of the Holy Spirit moving, and we see all these great things happening within that church. But as we begin to dig down and think a little bit deeper about the church here in the book of Acts, if we're really serious about it, we think about the things that they are going through, that they're experiencing. And we think about the fact that, you know, they had the Holy Spirit, they had Jesus' direction, but they really didn't know how to do this. So they're starting really from scratch and trying to build what we call a church. We've talked before, and we've looked in these last several messages about the opposition that they faced. And that opposition was from, you know, the religious authorities and the Jewish faith. And that was no small thing for us to talk about, the opposition that was in front of them. And we'll look ahead over the next couple of Sundays, and we'll look and we'll see the persecution that they faced, the real persecution that came that would ask them to give up their lives for this church that they're starting, that they're leading now. And so as we think about, you know, do we want to be a church like the one in Acts, we need to think about all the things that are going into that. We've really seen a wonderful example of believers coming together. And as we've talked about the first four chapters, really, these last several weeks, we've seen patience and diligence coming from this church and the people that are part of it. We've seen them preaching the word, and that's a common theme here, that they don't back away from the idea of preaching the word. And we've talked about them putting others first, giving them themselves, so that the greater community of believers would have the things that they needed. And then last Sunday, we talked about rankling the religious. And it was kind of interesting, after church, somebody said to me, I thought that word was a misprint when we read it in the bulletin, because, well, I've not really heard that word too much. But we talked about rankling the religious because the church was putting God and His message first, and the preaching and teaching of Jesus. And we talked about how that got under the skin of the religious authorities, and they really didn't want know what to do about it. This wasn't an intentional rankling of the religious that they were doing, but instead it was carrying out the call that had been given to them to preach and teach Jesus crucified, resurrection, and reigning in heaven again. This morning we get into one of those situations where, when we think about the church in the book of Acts, and we ask ourselves, do we want to be like that church? Well, here's some of the challenges that came to them that they really had to work through and try to figure out how to handle it. So today's message, a church like that, we're looking at challenges within. Challenges within the body of believers. And, you know, regardless of where the church is or what time period it is, churches are always going to have challenges within their walls. It's really a matter of how we respond to that challenge and the direction we look at for responding to that challenge that makes all the difference here. Today we're going to look first at Acts chapter 5, and we're going to see a challenge that came within the church, a challenge of a hypocrisy. And it's a familiar account. It's the one of Ananias and Sapphira. But we're going to look at it this morning thinking about it being a challenge from within that early body of believers. We're also going to look at another challenge that they faced, and that's the one that Scott read for us, and that's the challenge of success. One of the things we've seen as we've looked through the first four chapters is that this body of believers, it's growing by leaps and bounds. And as they experience success, that they have problems in trying to figure out how to care for one another and to do that the right way. And so it's a challenge within that the church is going to face. As I read and studied this week, I came across in Chuck Swindoll's commentary, his ideas about the challenges that the church faced here. And he talked about the challenges that the church faced that we've really already talked about in the first four chapters. And those would be the challenges from the outside. So the challenge of public scorn. And Chuck Swindoll writes and says, the challenge of public scorn was met with sound preaching. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 4. And Peter seems to be the one who just, he meets the public scorn with solid sound preaching about who Jesus was. Intimidation, we saw some of that last week in Acts chapter 4. And intimidation, you know, would often cause us to back down. But instead, what the church did was they prayed, and they prayed for boldness that they could stand up to that intimidation and that they could do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then persecution. We saw that some last week with Peter and John being arrested and thrown in jail overnight and being told, you won't speak about Jesus. And then the believers, they met together, they rejoiced over the persecution that they faced, and then they prayed that they might continue to be faithful. And so those were the challenges from outside. But as I've already shared, every church, regardless of the age, regardless of the time, regardless of the location, is going to face challenges within. And as I shared, the challenge of hypocrisy comes here in the early church, and it's met with uncompromising integrity. Peter is going to stand again for the word of the Lord. He's going to stand for the person of God and say, this is wrong and it's not acceptable, not in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God. Success. That's another challenge from within. And that success, it's going to actually cause discontent. And it's met with something that we've already seen here from this early church, and that's spirit-filled discernment. They pray about it. They try to figure out how to deal with this success and this problem of discontent. And they look to the Lord for direction and for wisdom. And it's going to be awesome to see what the early church's response to that is. Warren Wiersbe points this out, and he says, if Satan cannot defeat the church by attacks from the outside, he'll get on the inside and go to work. And we've seen that in chapters 2 through 4, how Satan was attacking the church from the outside with little to no excess, no success. And so now today we'll look and we'll see how Satan turns his attention to the inside, looking to see if there's a crack, if there's some way he can figure out how to get rooted into that early church and cause it problems. Let's go to chapter 4, actually. And let's begin to kind of take a look at what leads up to this situation with Ananias and Sapphira and a challenge from within the church that really was hypocrisy. At the end of chapter 4, we talked about this, I think it was 2 weeks ago, as we talked about the church giving to one another, we were introduced for the first time to this man that we know as Barnabas. And so at the end of chapter 4 in verse 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The New Living Translation says, for instance, there was Barnabas. So one of the things we need to remember is that in the manuscript that Luke would have written to begin with here, there weren't chapters, there weren't verses, it was all just one flowing narrative. And so we have this phrase or this idea, for instance, there was Barnabas. And we read about him. He had land, he sold it, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And he said, here it is, guys. You do with it whatever you think is best for the growth of the church. That's how I would look at it. He's basically turning it over to them and saying, it's not mine anymore. It's God's. I'm not going to try to direct how it's spent. I'm just going to hand it over and give it to you. So with that example in mind, with the example of one who took the proceeds of the sale of land and turned it over and gave it to the apostles, then we're introduced to a husband and a wife in chapter 5, verse 1. But, so for instance, there was Barnabas, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we have this couple, and they had a piece of land. Now, Ananias and Sapphira no doubt had to have some knowledge of what Barnabas had done, or maybe they knew him personally. But it seems as though that they wanted some sort of attention for themselves. And so we see here that they're going to sell a piece of land, but the two of them are going to put their heads together and they're going to agree, or at least he's going to have the idea and she's going to agree to the fact that, well, we ought to keep some of this for ourselves. Now, just to be clear, there was no sin in them agreeing to keep part of that money for themselves. It was their land. It was their proceeds. It was perfectly fine for them to keep some of the money for themselves. But the problem is going to be in how they present this sale of land and how they present this money. Chuck Swindoll says the story turns from simple, transparent generosity to dark, deceitful hypocrisy. And so we pick up now in verse 3. And I want you to think about Peter here in this instance. Because while we talked about the fact that Ananias and Sapphira, they hatched up this little scheme on their own, Peter, as the money is brought to him, he really doesn't have any way of knowing what these two are up to. So I want us to realize and understand that what Peter's about to do here as we read this in verse 3 is he's really going to be led with that Holy Spirit discernment we've seen in this group so far as we look at the first four chapters. These folks are led by the Holy Spirit, and in this case, Peter is led by the Holy Spirit to confront the hypocritical nature of Ananias first and then later Sapphira. In verse 3, "But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of land for yourself?' So remember that quote a little bit ago that Satan's going to try to find a way to creep in? And what does Peter identify here but Satan himself? And he says that Satan has partnered with Ananias and Sapphira to carry out what's going on here. Verse 4, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him." So remember, as Ananias comes to the apostles with his bag full of money, he's pretending like it's everything that they had received for the sale of their land. And Peter, only, possibly, led by the Holy Spirit here, he confronts Ananias and he says, you know, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" You know, this isn't about lying to the leadership. It's not about lying to the 12. It's not about lying to the apostles here. It's about the fact that Ananias was trying to lie to the Holy Spirit, trying to lie to God. And Peter asks him and he confronts him and he says, "Why did you come up with this scheme? Why did you come up with this thing in your heart?" And Ananias doesn't give an answer, but we have to imagine that it was a certain amount of pride. It was a certain amount of jealousy. It was maybe trying to impress others. Well, you know, Barnabas, he's the son of encouragement. You know, what are we going to be called if we turn over the proceeds of our sale? Peter again says, you have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. And you know, as we think about the church and what's going on here, it wasn't about what Ananias and Sapphira were doing to the 12. It was about what they were doing to God and what they were doing to the purpose and the mission of the church here. It was about more than just the people in that situation. It was about the fact that this church belonged to God. And that's why Peter is confronting them with all this. And we see when Ananias heard these words, he fell over dead. And boy, they didn't mess around here. They wrapped him up, they hauled him out, and they buried him. And this was God's judgment on Ananias. It wasn't the judgment of men. It was about what they were doing to God and what they were doing to his bride, which was the church. 3 hours later, in verse 7, Sapphira comes onto the scene. Now Peter has some knowledge. I mean, he might not have known why he was being led by the Holy Spirit to confront Ananias. But when Ananias dropped over dead, Peter knows something's up here. And so he confronts Sapphira much the same way. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon all those who heard these things. So Peter confronts Sapphira's hypocrisy. 3 hours later, she had no idea what had happened to her husband. And Peter says, "Well, did you sell the land for this amount of money?" "Oh, yeah, that's what we sold the land for. That's exactly the amount." How did you know, Peter? And so we see more deception here. And that's what Chuck Swindoll talked about. It went from an act of generosity to an act of deception. And Peter said, "How is it that you're testing the Spirit of the Lord?" Remember, this isn't about sinning against the men who are in charge of leadership of the church. It's about the fact that they're sinning against God. And when she heard these words, she fell over dead. They carried her out. They buried her. Again, it's about God's judgment here. It's not about the judgment of men. And I mean, we read this and it's like, wow. I mean, here in the course of 3 hours, two people who may have been considered to be pillars in the church, I mean, bang, bang, they're dead. And it's God's judgment that's pouring out upon them. I want you to hold your place here and go back to 1 John and 1 John chapter 5. And this is an interesting verse that really requires some more study on my part. Maybe I shouldn't even introduce it this morning. But it's a really interesting verse because the verse that talks about sin that leads to death. And if we look at what happened to Ananias and Sapphira here, we can see that their sin, it led to death. Now this isn't unusual in God's Word. I mean, we don't see it a lot today, thankfully. But we see it in God's Word. Somebody wrote and said, at different ages of salvation, God carries out this sin that leads to death. So some examples from the Old Testament would be whenever Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, and Moses was God's man. He was the one that God had placed in control of that salvation, leading the people from slavery and into freedom. And Korah questioned the leadership of God's man Moses, and as Korah questioned leadership of God's man Moses, Korah was swallowed up by the earth. Well, that's pretty impressive. And then a little bit later, we read about in the book of Joshua, we read about Joshua now being God's chosen man to lead the people into salvation, into the promised land. And the people are given specific instructions about not to take anything out of the city of Jericho. And we remember that Achan took things and he buried them in his tent. There was sin in the camp. And Joshua confronted that. And when Joshua confronted that, Achan and his family were stoned to death. It was sin that led to death. And here we read about a similar thing as a new age of salvation dawns, and that dawns in the church of Jesus Christ. Here's two people that are committing this sin, and John writes about it. First John 5, verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, so there's a clarity there. There is sin that doesn't lead to death, physical death. And he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So, again, like I said, maybe I shouldn't introduce that verse this morning. But here's John writing and talking about sin that led to death. And that was God's judgment. God's judgment that came upon Ananias and Sapphira. And at other periods in history came upon others who were sinning against God and His choice and His decisions. Now it says there very, very clearly in Acts 5:11 that great fear fell upon the church. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. And you know what? Yeah, great fear fell upon the church because they witnessed this. They heard about this. And wow, you know, it's not fear like, you know, fear and trembling and crawling under the pew. This is fear and awe of God and who He is. Because remember, what Ananias and Sapphira were doing here, it wasn't directed against the church. It was really directed against God. And I think it's amazing how the Spirit of God led Peter to confront these two. And then God carried out His judgment. Because God didn't want the church to be built on a pack of lies from two who said, well, look what we did. When it was really about God and the work that He was doing, the work that He was trying to do there in the church. Now let's skip ahead to chapter 6. This one isn't quite as serious in some ways. Because in chapter 5, we see two people who are lying. And God calls them out and judges them, and they end up dying. And that's pretty serious. But in chapter 6, we see that the church is continuing to have success. And that success, it causes discontent. And it causes murmuring and complaining. So on one hand, we would say, well, that doesn't seem like that's as bad as, you know, two people being killed. But in another way, that murmuring and that discontent, that's pretty serious too. Now let's be reminded of the success of the church. Let's go back to chapter 2 and let's read verse 41. In chapter 2, verse 41, then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now that's success by any definition. 3,000 added to the church one day. Look at verse 47 now. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So every day more and more are adding to the number of those who are believers. Now look from last week's message in chapter 4, verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So we're talking about thousands that are being added to the church. That's success. But by any stretch of the imagination, that's success. But I want you to see that coupled with that success comes this discontent. So let's go again to chapter 6 and let's read up now to verse 7. In chapter 6, verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there it is, the church is growing, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So success, this, and we see it there a couple of different times in chapter 6, that the church is multiplying, it's growing, and then there's a complaint. You know, God takes seriously the idea of caring for the widows. And that was an Old Testament idea that wasn't always followed through with by the Jewish faith. So many times the widows were ignored. And so that was something that was serious to God. And the New Testament church here wanted to be serious about that too. But the complaint that arose was that the Jewish widows were being taken care of, but the Greek widows were not. And so this problem, this complaint, this murmur, it comes to the apostles' feet. You know, so in the last passage, we were looking at the money coming and dropping at the feet of the apostles to figure out what to do with that. And now here comes the discontent. And what are you guys going to do about it? And Chuck Swindoll said that we need to remember that the apostles, they could not be everywhere at once. You know, we read about the apostles and we think they had a cape and a big letter S on their chest. We think they were supermen. But they weren't. And for that matter, leaders in the church today aren't either. But they came to them and they said, "What are you guys going to do about this? Because there's arose a complaint. We're having all this success. You guys figured out what to do with Ananias and Sapphira. Now what are you going to do about this one?" And I want you to notice here, you see that mixed in with this passage, you see prayer. Yeah, the word's not there, but we also can see discernment, which is something we've talked about these last several messages, that they had the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And the 12 said, you know, we've been given a specific call. Our specific call is to teach the word of the Lord. And we have seen the results of them fulfilling their call because we just looked at the success. 3,000, 5,000, being added daily to that. And the apostles said, we have a job to do. The job that we have to do is to preach the word. Now, it's not that they didn't want to do the other things. But simply put, they just weren't supermen. They couldn't do it all. And so as they prayed, and as they discerned the will of the Father, they came up with the idea that they would seek 7 men. And look at what those 7 men should have. They should have a good reputation. They should be filled with the Holy Spirit. They should be wise. And to those 7, they would be given the responsibility. Somebody wrote and called it that they would handle the material substance of the church. Now that doesn't just mean they were going to take care of the cash. It means they were going to take care of the cash, but they were also going to take care of the other needs that were within the church. And the apostles come back and said, "Let's choose 7, but we will give ourselves to their original call, to their original purpose." They would be continually in prayer. They would be about the ministry of the word because they couldn't do it all. Now, we begin here in chapter 6 with this idea that there's some discontent. Because of the success, there's discontent. There's murmuring, there's complaining about, well, our widows aren't being taken care of. But I want you to notice that it also tells us here in verse 5 that whenever the apostles came up with this plan, again, I know it was Holy Spirit led. The saying pleased the whole multitude. So we come back to an idea we've talked about again that we've seen time and time in this church. It's 11 times in the book of Acts. They were of one accord. When they could have been divided over this issue of serving the widows, when there was a proposal put forth, it pleased the multitude. They were of one accord. Men were chosen. And look at verse 7. Look at what happened. When the apostles were able to go back to their original call, when the seven deacons, if you will, were called out, look at what the results were. When everybody was doing what they were called to do, the word of God spread. So this challenge from within, this challenge that Satan hoped to use to divide the church, Warren Wiersbe said the church was unified, it multiplied, and it was magnified. And boy, if we could be a church like that. If we could be a church like that, if every church up and down the road could be a church like that, then we could be churches like the one in the book of Acts. When we overcome the challenges within, led by the Holy Spirit, to let God determine what should happen in the church, and to allow the Holy Spirit to call those people out that can serve and come alongside of the leadership. Wow, if we could just be a church like that. We've learned so much. I've learned so much over these last several weeks in looking at this church here in the book of Acts. There's things we can learn from them. We can learn their unity. Their unity was strong, even in the face of challenges from the outside. That's really where we saw their unity. But boy, now we see it here again. We've seen their patience and their diligence. We've seen them being rewarded because they're seeking after the will of God. We've seen them preaching the word and not shying away from that, putting each other first and taking a stand for God, even if it rankled the religious a little bit. Warren Wiersbe said the church is safe so long as Satan's attacking from the outside, but when he gets inside, the church is in danger. And church, here in the book of Acts, the church was in danger. It was in danger of falling to hypocrisy, and God spoke and didn't allow that to take place. And the church was in danger because there was this murmuring and complaining, and God led. So that the apostles could come up with a plan that everybody would agree on and that the needs of the church might be met as it continued to grow. There's so many things we can learn here from this church. But one of the things I'd like to talk about three as I close this morning. First, we need to remember from Acts chapter 5 that the church had great fear. Now remember, it's not fear where we're crawling in under the pews. It's fear where we have an awe for the holiness and the power of God. So many times as churches face problems from within, it's about what I want or it's about what you want, when really it's supposed to be about what God wants for His church. And whenever we can get back to the place where we remember this is His fellowship, this is His building, this all belongs to Him, then that's how we work through the problems that we face. When we take ourselves out of the equation and we say, God, what do you want? Because this is your church and these are your people. And how do you want us to go forward with that? And that's what we see here in the book of Acts. We see a church that had fear, it had awe and respect for God, and it's about what He wanted for them, not about what they wanted. We also can look at this church and we can see it's in Acts 6:5. That the saying pleased the whole multitude. We live in a culture today where we're conditioned to constantly be butting heads with one another over all kinds of different issues. But here in the church, even whenever things kind of came to a head and there was murmuring, complaining, when something was put forth, the people said, yeah, we can go with that. Because they were looking for ways to come to agreement, because that's who they were before. They were a church that was of one accord. And so when that proposal was put forth, yeah, let's make that work. That's what God wants for us. And then we also see here that as these people were willing to have awe and respect for who God was and come together as one, look at the result. The result is that the Word of God spread. The disciples were multiplied. And we read there, and don't miss that in verse 7 of chapter 6, that the priests believe. Those within the temple started to turn and accept who Jesus Christ was. And if we want to be a church like the church in Acts, so much of what we see here, it's about putting myself in the back seat and letting God have the front seat. It's about respecting Him and the fact that this is all His, and we should want to come together as believers to do what He's called us to do. And then the result of that would be that the Word of God would spread and that people that we wouldn't even expect to become believers, they could and they would because they see the church being the church. Chuck Swindoll, he said they met the challenge of success wisely. And I would go a step further and say they didn't meet it wisely necessarily. They met it by turning in wisdom to the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit so that a church like that might face the challenges within and come out even more successful in the end. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word and Your truth. And we want to thank You as always for the way that it speaks to our hearts and guides us and directs us. And Lord, over the last few weeks as we've looked at this church in Acts, it's been really easy to kind of sit back in the pew and cheerlead and say, look at them go. And look at all the things that they're doing as the persecution came from outside. But Lord, as we look this morning, we see that, well, even within the walls of the church, that there were problems. And that Satan wanted to work and try to do what he could to destroy the church as it existed at that time. And Lord, we know as well that in Your churches today, that Satan would look for those places where he could needle his way in and try to cause challenges. Challenges that might split churches apart. Challenges that might split believers apart. As we deal with whatever those challenges might be. Lord, I pray that You might just help us as a church to be strong, to look to You for Your wisdom and Your leadership, to help us be discerning that whenever problems come our way, and they will, that we might make it about You. It's not about what I want. It's not about what any individual wants, Lord. But it's about what's best for the body of believers. And Lord, I pray that You might take this lesson this morning of how to handle those challenges within and guide us and direct us to be Your servants and to be led by Your Spirit. Lord, we thank You as always for Your Word, but we thank You for real practical examples that show us the way to growth and to success when we put our faith and trust in You. Lord, I pray that You would just take this word, use it for Your glory, use it for Your kingdom, and according to Your plan and purpose. And we pray and ask these things in Your name. Amen and amen.